I have some questions this morning, and it's going to start out with, do we truly believe? So I'm going to give a scripture, and I'm going to say, do we truly believe Romans 8 and 28? Do we know? The scripture starts out, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. So do we truly believe that God has a purpose in our life? Do we truly believe that God knows us each one individually? Then I have a scripture in Jeremiah 1 and 5, and I have the same question. Do we truly believe that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born? Do you believe that? And I have a scripture now, several scriptures, in Psalms 139. I'm going to read the first six verses. And again, do we truly believe? It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Do we believe that? Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Do we believe it? I believe it. We may have heard it all of our life, and occasionally we're reminded that God knows us, but it's not often that we think about it. We're in this world. We're not of this world. And yet, God knew us before we were born. There is a scripture that says that our name is written on the palm of his hand. Well, do we feel that he has the capability of having every person's name on the palm of his hand? It's going to stretch our thoughts just a little bit that how big God is. Yes, we believe. I wonder, though, if we really understand that he has created every human being that's on the earth that's ever lived. That's hard to take in. Has each one that he formed, was it by chance? No, it was not by chance, not in God's eyes. That's what I believe. Amen. It wasn't done in error, and I'm not going to debate what that might mean, because God still knows. It wasn't by happen chance. You weren't born by happen chance. I consider my own life, and I have said this before, that it took a man to die for me to be born. So somebody had to give their life in order for me to be born. My mother's first husband died. And then she married my dad. And I was born. So those things God knew. A lot of times people, and Job did it. Others have. David has said it. I wish I'd never been born. I want to caution us that we ever say such things. Because God wanted you and me to be born in this world. And he understood and he knew and he knows today who we are, where we are. He knows everything about us. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I believe it. Sometimes it might be hard to comprehend these things, but I think it goes back to what David said in that psalm. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. So we believe this morning that we are unique, that there is only one of you and one of me. I don't have someone else in the world that is just exactly like me. As a matter of fact, my fingerprint is the only one that identifies me. Yours identifies you. No one else in the world. It's hard for us to understand among the millions of people, and yet that is true. That marks each of us as an individual. Yet God loves every soul that he has created. I've been using this term when I pray and cry out to the Lord and present my soul. Do you present your soul before the Lord in your prayer? You need to. You need to say, Lord, look upon my soul. And lately I've been saying, Lord, I know you are the lover of my soul. And he has no desire for me to be lost. Nor does he have a desire for you to be lost. His desire is for everyone on the face of the earth to be saved. It's his desire. So therefore, as we are saying these words, that he is the lover of our soul. He looks upon our soul and he loves our soul. Thank the Lord. And he's not willing for any to perish. So therefore, I want to go back now to our original scripture in Romans 8 and 28. And for those, the scripture said, for those who love him, the promise is there. That all things work together for good to those that love him. And the other identifying mark in that particular passage, it said it's for those who are the called. Oftentimes we quote the scripture and leave out the word the. And we just say, and for all of those that are called according to your purpose. But there's an identifying mark here now. Those that are the called. And they are called according to his purpose. So who are the called? It is those that have responded to his call. Simple as that. The scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. And we often like to say it like this, few have chosen. It's up to you and me, the choices that we make, if we are the called. So when I think about the call of the Lord, I think about how he woos us with his Spirit. He draws us. He ministers to us maybe long before we ever yield to being the called. We may resist the call. We may resist the conviction. That's what it takes. Conviction from the Spirit of God. That's what draws us to him. We may even resist the love of God. There will be times that the Lord will demonstrate his love to us, and it will speak to us of his love. And we will reject that. And yet, for those who have responded to the call, they were won by his love. It won us. And the scripture tells us that he loved us before we loved him. In reality, you and I can love God, but it's a very shallow love compared to the depth of his love to us. And yet he takes a little bit there and begins to unfold it to us and teaches us how to love and how to receive his love. And there are people in this world that never seem to understand how to be loved, to respond to love. But he has won us by his love. So we're going back now to Romans 8:28. Do we believe then that all things work together for good to those that love God and to the called according to his purpose? I believe that the Lord knows us. Going to Hebrews, the 4th chapter now, verse 12. It says, for the word of the Lord, the word of God, is quick. It means it is living. It is active. The word of the Lord is not dead. No matter what century you and I live in, no matter how many hundreds of years it has been since the word of the Lord was given to the people in the world, the people that received it, the people that rejected it, it didn't change. The word of the Lord was quick and powerful, it said, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when I looked that portion of that verse up, did you know there is not one translation that changes those words? Every translation that I saw, which was a number of translations, the words remained the same, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it says what it does. It pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit. How do you divide the soul and the spirit of man? You and I can't. We can barely explain it, if we can at all. They're so much the same thing. My soul and my spirit is the same thing, nearly. But the word of the Lord is so powerful and has the ability to divide between my soul and my spirit when I can't even explain the difference. And it goes on and it says that it can divide the joints and the marrow. I'm not sure exactly what all that means, but I know that I have something in my body that is called bone marrow. And this is saying that it can divide the joint and the marrow. It knows how to do that. It says that this is also a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's what I want us to think on this morning, is that the Word of the Lord, who is the Word? Christ is the Word. But He knows. You can read many places where He was walking this earth among the people and presenting His gospel, and He knew when they received it and when they didn't. He was a discerner of their thoughts right then. When He healed the man that was lifted down from the roof by his friends, he first said, what? Thy sins be forgiven. And there were those that are round about that murmured and said, how can this man forgive sins? And he perceived it. And he turned and he said, which is easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk? They knew they'd been found out. You and I, He discerns our thoughts and the intentions of our thoughts. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And I don't say that, I don't even preach this to make us all feel like we're under some kind of a spyglass, but in a way we are. He knows how to work with us. That's what I want us to get a hold of. He knows how to deal with us. He knows how to correct us. He knows those things that He can put into our life that will work for our good and bring us to glory. To bring us to our eternal home. He knows. He knows me personally. He knows my personality. He knows my family characteristics. He knows those things that I grew up with that influences my thinking. He knows it. He knows what will work for my good. He knows what I have my heart set on that you may not have your heart set on. And vice versa. He knows when you have your heart set on something that will deter you before you make it to eternity. That's my burden today, is that we can trust Him to talk to us, to deal with us, to search our hearts, to search our thoughts. Do you pray that way? Ask Him to do it. He'll be faithful. Tell the Lord, Lord, I know you know me. I know you know what I need in my life. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that when something hard comes into your life that God doesn't know about it? Or did He order it? Does He allow it? He does. And the people of God, the ones that love Him, the called according to His purpose, they will eventually, if not in the beginning, they will eventually be able to see the hand of the Lord. Amen. They'll be able to look back in their life, maybe in that little rear view mirror, and trace the hand of the Lord. The Lord was in this place, and He caused this to work for my good. He turned me from a road of destruction. He turned me from my own way. We cannot take our own way and make it to heaven. We must take God's way. We must believe that He knows exactly what to put into my life to get me to heaven. I believe it. So no matter, and I wrote this down, these thoughts came to me as in this way. No matter what words come out of our mouth, to hide anything in our heart. You and I may be able to deceive people, but we can never deceive God. He knows our heart and the intentions of our thoughts. He knows it. So this morning, I want us to consider pride. Did you know pride is one thing that you can hide and most people will not perceive it or discern it? But it is something that will not stay hid forever. Pride is something that has to be fed, and it has to, it grows. It develops. And we may be able to cover it and hide it for a period of time, but God knows it. And I want to give us some scripture this morning, what the Lord thinks about pride, before we continue with the thought. I'm going to just give a few verses. I have them written down. Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 11:21. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. 2 Corinthians 10 and 18. He that commendeth himself is not approved. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, parts of those verses. A familiar scripture. And these six things doth God hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And what is the first one? Pride. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogancy and the froward mouth do I hate. So those are some scriptures that should give us an idea of what God thinks of pride in man. I want to turn now to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I believe the Lord wants us to get some thoughts and lessons from Paul's writing here, that we may be able to understand that everything works together for good to those that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. As we look in these first six verses, Paul was a man that had some visions and some revelations from God. And he said it like this. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So I might look at that and it appears to be evident that he has not told this for 14 years. He kept it. He pondered it in his heart. You know, they're married. When she heard the prophecies of her baby son, Jesus, what does the scripture say? She pondered it in her heart. She didn't go out right then and begin to proclaim it to her neighbors and say, listen, my child is the Christ. She pondered it in her heart. I believe there's a lesson in it for us in how we handle revelations, how we handle visions, how we handle experiences. Let's just keep that in our heart for right now. And so it says, Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. It's not possible for me to tell you what happened when I was in this experience. Now, how many do we know has been caught up to the third heaven? How many of our acquaintances has ever told us they've been caught up into paradise and witnessed and heard things that's impossible for them to repeat because there's not words to describe it? I don't know of any. I personally have not known of someone that has gone and seen over into eternity and came back and told me. Paul did. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory yet of myself. I will not glory but in mine infirmities. What is he saying here? I'm not going to take pride in this. I'm not going to think I'm something when I am nothing simply because I've had an experience nobody else has had. I'm not going to lift myself up and think that I must really be holy because God has allowed me this experience. That's what he's saying here. Verse 6 is very important. For though I would desire to glory... Did you know it is just human nature to lift up yourself or to promote yourself or to even testify in a way that sounds like you're really holy? The enemy wants you and me in our humanity to lift up ourselves. Do you believe that? Who knows it? I may be able to hide it. I may be able to never appear as being one that had pride. But God knows. God knew Paul right here. Paul is admitting, I could have gloried in this experience, but I'm not going to. And this is why. He said, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Oh, let us have the mind that Paul has here. In our walk with the Lord. God is calling for you and me to have a close walk with him. To allow him to rule and reign in our lives and order our lives and he is desiring that we be so subject to his will and so submissive to the things that he allows in our life that we touch not his glory. He said in his word, I will give my glory to no man. I will share it with no one. So what he is doing in my life, he's searching it. He understands if there's pride in my heart, or if there's something else. We are speaking of pride because Paul is here. But you and I need to believe that God's working out his purpose to get me to heaven, whatever that is. So he says here, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. We may not understand all of that exactly in those words, but this is plain. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me, or that he heareth of me. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about the praise of man. We're talking about those that would lift us up, that would cause us to think maybe more highly of ourselves than we should. And man has a tendency to do that. Here Paul had an experience that maybe nobody else had had. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. He witnessed and heard things that nobody else had heard. Would that not make people begin to think, oh, he's really a godly man. He's really special with God. And they may would boost him. And Paul knew that. He knew that man could lift him up. And therefore, he didn't even tell this for 14 years, it sounds like. He pondered it in his heart. And even when he did, he only gave the surface. Why? He wanted God to be glorified and not he himself. And so now we come down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, familiar scripture to us. Oftentimes we're not reading the 6 verses before this. So we just think about Paul just having a thorn in the flesh. That's all we think about. And we don't even know what the thorn was. But he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me. Now, did it work for his good? Did all of this work for his good? Yes. He recognized I could be lifted up. I could think myself something when I am nothing. Because of all of this abundant revelation, he said, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. And then he called it a messenger of Satan. And what did this do? It buffeted him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. What was God doing with this, whatever it was? You know, he doesn't tell us what it is. There's many people that have had speculation. I was reading some of this in the commentaries, and I found it sort of amusing, but there were some that thought that it was an earache. Some thought it was just a headache. Others thought it was just physical pain and suffering. And then others thought it was torments from his enemies. So there's various speculation as to what this thorn in the flesh was, but it was a messenger of Satan, and the purpose was to buffet him. So let's think about the word buff. What does the word buff mean? It means to shine. It has a job. It does something. It changes the look of something. If you stop right here and you go back to Job and you think about the life of Job, and Satan came by and God said, have you considered my servant Job, that he hates evil, he loves the good, and he's a righteous man? And Satan said, well, he would be because you have him hedged in. And God stepped back and allowed Satan himself to touch Job's life in more ways than you and I will ever experience. He lost everything. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his cattle. He lost it all. And the scripture says that in it all, he charged not God. And then his wife, when he was afflicted with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, said, why don't you curse God and die? That's what Job went through. Did he believe? Ultimately, he believed. He had his temptations. You and I may have our temptations when the hard places come into our life, when the afflictions, when the temptations to think we're something when we're nothing, when those kind of things might come, God will say, this is working for your good. I'm going to turn this for your good. My testimony is, looking back in my rear view mirror, everything God has brought into my life has worked for my good. It's tempered me. It's shaped me and molded me and fashioned me and changed me. That's the purpose. For the called, the people that are called according to his purpose. Because he knows our heart, he knows our thoughts, he knows our intentions. When we say it's one thing and he knows when it's another, and he knows how to correct us. Oh, God is so faithful. He is merciful. He is kind to us. Even when it's hard. Thank the Lord. But this thorn was given to him. And you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed 3 times. Lord, take this thorn away from me. Whatever that thorn was, it was hard. And the Lord said, no. I'm going to leave this thorn in your life. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is a weak area in your life, Paul. If I didn't give this thorn in your life, you'd be lifted up in pride. You'd be able to hide it for a long time. But after a while, it would grow to the point that you would expose it to everyone and you would fall. Oh, it doesn't say that here. I'm putting those words there. He knew Paul's heart. He knows our heart. He knows exactly what to do to correct us. And Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore. Oh, we need that attitude, don't we? The same attitude he had. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory, I rather glory in my infirmities. Didn't he say it in the first of here? I'd like to glory in these revelations, but I choose to glory in my infirmities. That's what the Lord is. He's saying, I receive it. I receive what you're putting into my life. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you know the power of Christ won't be upon us any other way? If we have anything in our heart, and God's trying to deal with us in that particular area of our heart. It may not be pride. It may be something else. Chances are it will be. As long as that thing is having preeminence in our life, the glory of Christ cannot rest upon us. But have this attitude. I glory in this hard place that he has brought me into. Thank the Lord. And then it says, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. I want to tell you, I know every one of us here, it's very hard to take pleasures in infirmities. And it's hard to take pleasure in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Anybody been in distress this week? Shall I raise my hand alone? Amen. Lord, help us to recognize what the Lord is doing, and He's working it for our good. We don't feel it at the time. But remember, there's a rear view mirror, and I can look back and I can tell you many places that I didn't see the good in the midst of it, and yet He brought me out. And He will continue to do it. Ever how long we're allowed to live on the face of the earth, or until the Lord comes, He will work all together for your good. So Paul is taking, he said he took pleasure in all of these things for Christ's sake. And then the last part is the one I want to end with. And it says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So I'm going to read you just a little bit out of the Streams in the Desert that I heard Brother Souter preach on this many, many, many years ago. And I never forgot it, but could never find it. And I found it in the Streams in the Desert. And so it says that for when I am without strength, then am I dynamite. Yeah. You know what dynamite is? It's explosive. But you and I are not dynamite. But it's the power of Christ that is the dynamite. When I'm weak, when I can't, the scripture even says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've never really liked that scripture because it sounds so bad, but it's the truth. My heart wants to deceive me. My heart wants to blind myself to me. That's why it's so important that we pray and say, Lord, don't let me believe a lie about myself. Don't let me be deceived. Let me see myself. Open my eyes that I may see myself like You see me. He will do it as gently as He knows how. But He knows exactly what to do. And so it says, here is the secret of divine all-sufficiency to come to the end of everything in ourselves and in our circumstances. When we reach this place, we will stop asking for sympathy because of our hard situation or bad treatment. For we will recognize these things as the very conditions of our blessing. Can we look at these things and say, this is the very thing that will bless me and receive the blessing and take pleasure in the infirmities, in the distresses, in the persecutions? Nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes trouble. I don't like it. But if we allow God, He will work in our lives and we will come forth as gold. That's what it says. When you're tried, as silver and gold is tried, and the dross is removed, who's going to shine out then? You? Oh, I came through that really good, and I got a hold of the Lord, and I know we're not going to be saying too much about I and me. We're going to be saying the Lord. Bless the Lord. He heard my cry. He brought me through. He did for me that which I could not do for myself. So do you believe that everything he brings into your life is working for your good? Because you love the Lord? Because you're one of the called? And it is according to his purpose? We must believe it. Otherwise, we'll fall. When we doubt, oh, God is not being good to me. Oh, God isn't hearing my prayers. Don't believe that. Did you know that God is going to have a tested and a tried people? The scripture says it. You're going to be one of his? Expect it to happen. But allow the grace to be sufficient. Thank the Lord. Amen.